And so tonight I'm going to be preaching on a church of living stones. Congregation, when we consider the nature of the church, yeah, if we ever wonder what the church should look like, one thing ought to come to our attention. We are a diverse lot. We may come from different cultures, maybe different languages, and different walks of life. Yet even as we are different, we are all united in a way that is unique and peculiar to the Lord's church. To be part of his church, we must all be spiritually joined in the body of Christ, our head. Now, Christ's church came into existence in response to God's covenant with Jesus Christ himself, the new covenant in my blood, as Jesus calls it in Luke 22. Yet this new covenant is simply the outworking through Christ of the everlasting aspect of God's covenant with Abraham in Old Testament time. Now, this means that we Christians are drawn into a covenant community under the same special covenant relationship with God that applied to Abraham. Hence, Paul could call us believers children of Abraham in Galatians 3. You see, we too are under the same obligation as Abraham to acknowledge God as our God and to obey his covenant requirements. And so the type of relationship that we can have with God is determined not by us, but by his covenant requirements. For instance, God places on fathers and mothers a responsibility to bring their children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. You can read about this in the Old Testament, in Genesis 18, and in Ephesians 6 in the New Testament. And so as Christians, we should know that from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's steadfast love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his commandments. Now, bearing this in mind, we must ask ourselves, is there a God-given purpose for the church? Is there a God-given purpose for the church? And let me suggest to you that if there is a purpose for the church, that it is not the business of winning souls. Of course, the church is given the responsibility to witness to the Lord Jesus. After all, who will hear the good news of Jesus Christ if his church does not tell it? But when we consider the purpose of the church as the body of Christ, let me be clear. Let me be very clear. Its primary business is not the winning of souls. That's a term that is bandied about so frivolously these days. Please understand that the business of winning souls is vested in God's Holy Spirit alone. Our major business as a church is to glorify God, to glorify our God. Now, speaking by the Spirit of God, Paul says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so we bring glory to God by living and being the church that Christ is building, which means that in our everyday lives, we should try to practice what it means to be a Christian, that is, one with Christ and a member of God's whole family. And let me tell you now that while we are that, yes, we do have an individual responsibility to witness to our Lord. Yes, we do. And that never goes away. That's part of being a Christian. And we do that so that we might fulfill the purpose God has set for us, both as individuals and as a church. It's the church's job to glorify God. It's the individual's church to witness for Christ. Now this evening we pick up on what Peter has to say about the church. Peter was very well placed to speak about the church. He once made a confession about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus went on to say that Peter's confession would help to lay the foundation of the church. Our Lord even gave Simon the nickname Peter, meaning rock. And so when Jesus began to build his church, Peter was there. He was in on the ground floor, so to speak. He was a rock in the foundation of the church. Hence, Peter's words are very relevant to us. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so, to Peter's mind, the church is three things. One, it is built of living stones. Two, it is a spiritual house. And three, it is served by a holy priesthood. Now firstly, look at these living stones out of which the church is to be built. Now people often think of the church in terms of bricks and mortar. And I guess it's a natural enough association to make, because local congregations need buildings of some sort in which to meet and to effectively carry out essential activities. But Christ isn't building his church with dead bricks and mortar. God doesn't live in a house made of stone, one built by human hands. No, he lives in a building of his own making, and living stones are his building blocks. And Peter suggests that we are chosen by God and precious to him for this very reason. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so too, Peter is speaking of people being built together into a holy house for God. Now, in an earthly sense, we erect buildings like this one, for instance. But they are just a means to an end, a means to get the job done. Our buildings are not particularly holy places. They're not the real church. I know that some people think that this is a sanctuary, a holy place to come into, but I wonder whether that's true. They are not the real church. No, you are the real church. You flesh and blood people who assemble here this evening, you are God's dwelling place. God lives in our hearts. God is at home in our midst as we are built together in the name of Jesus. You are the living stones that God is using to build his spiritual house. Now this poses an important question. How do we become living stones? And we can learn a valuable lesson from back in Old Testament times when God's church was being built after he'd called the Israelites out of Egypt. At the first numbering of the Israelites in Exodus 30, after the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, at that time every male over the age of 20 was to pay a half shekel, a silver coin, which the Lord called a ransom for his life or his soul. Now, if an Israelite wanted to be numbered among the redeemed people of God, He had to bring his ransom price with him. So every male over 20, whether rich or poor, whether a leader or an ordinary person, had to pay the same amount. And Moses was to take the atonement money from the people of Israel and use it for the service of the tent of meeting as a memorial, a remembrance, you see, for the Israelites before the Lord to make atonement for their lives. Now you may be interested to know what happened to all that silver. It was collected at the first numbering of God's people. I'm told that it measured about 3 tons in all. That's an awful lot of silver. It was all melted down to make base plates for the tent poles of the tabernacle and to prevent those poles from sinking into the sand of the desert, while the women provided the beautiful cloth to cover it. Now the real point is not the money or the fine cloth or the practical stuff needed to get the job done. The real point is that each man and woman confessed in the simple act of bringing something in his or her hand that he or she was part of God's building project. Many years after this, David had to learn a personal lesson about atonement for souls. He too took a census of the people. You can read about this in 1 Chronicles 21. But impetuous David didn't bother to first collect the ransom price. He forgot that his subjects were redeemed people. Instead, he counted them as mere numbers on a list. Hence, God's anger burned against David and against the Israelites, because they too, you see, had forgotten who they were. And 70,000 died in a plague. And so in no uncertain terms, this tells us that the Lord is not hugely interested in numbers. He's not interested in backsites on seats, per se, if you'll allow me to put it that way. But he is interested in people who remember that they are redeemed. People who have tasted that the Lord's salvation is good and precious. Now back to that question. How do we become living stones? Can you see that we can't be living stones unless we too remember the redemption price paid for our souls to deliver us from slavery to sin? Each of us must bring our ransom price in hand, so to speak. Not that we are to think that we can ransom our souls from God with a silver coin. Now, the ancient Israelites weren't trying to buy their redemption. They were remembering their redemption. Their silver shekels were a memorial to their redemption. Gratitude money, if you like. Well, the same goes for us. We come to God with gratitude in our hearts and in our hands. And we confess, Father God, I deserve to be cut off from your household. Ah, but Jesus has given you the ransom price. He has redeemed my life and has brought me in. Hence, people, you and I can come to the living stone, a name for Christ that Peter draws from Isaiah 28, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. And so you come to the living stone because you have tasted in your person and your life that the Lord is good. Have you tasted in your person and in your lives that the Lord is good? I'll leave that question with you. See, what this means is that you understand how precious is the salvation Jesus is offering you. Now, the Greek text is a bit more specific. It says, you are the ones coming. That is, you are given to coming to the Lord, to the living stone. Not just once in a lifetime, but in an ongoing, continual sense. So it's got to be a habitual thing, if I can use that horrible word. Nevertheless, it's something like that. It has to be a habitual thing. You come to Jesus habitually at every opportunity, including twice on Sundays, whenever that is possible. Because you want to grow up in your salvation. And you want to become one of these living stones in God's living church. That is, you want to be spiritually mortared in, if I can put it that way, into his growing spiritual house. Now, it can be said in a very real sense that the redemption of individuals as the people of God is the foundation and walls of the church. This is just as true in a spiritual sense in the New Testament church. We too, you see, are part of God's building project. We are reckoned so that under the Holy Spirit's influence, we are redeemed so that under the Holy Spirit's influence we might become living stones in the image of the living stone himself. Just as stones are dressed or shaped by a stone mason to make them fit together, one on one, so we also are shaped and dressed, as it were, by the Spirit of Christ, so that we will fit together and we can then be built onto God's cornerstone, and so become this spiritual house in which God is pleased to dwell by his Spirit. Now, in consequence, we may think of ourselves as being saved in an individual sense. And this is true enough, but after we are saved, there's no place for us to be sticking out on our own. God wants to be found in us, collectively, not as lonely individuals, sticking out like sore thumbs, as it were. We are to be these living stones fitted together into a spiritual house, the church, where God dwells and where we can meet with him as a holy priesthood. And so God's purpose in all of this is that we can be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, other parts of Scripture say something similar. For instance, we read in Revelation, "With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, who are made to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God." And so what do priests do? Well, among other things, they mediate. They are go-betweens between God and people. In the Old Testament, priests mediated grace and forgiveness from God to those outside the temple, to those who could not enter the most holy place. But of course, before a priest dared enter God's holy presence, he first had to be cleansed. He had to be sprinkled with the blood of an atoning sacrifice. The same goes for us in New Testament terms. We too must be sprinkled with the blood of an atoning sacrifice. We have to be washed in the blood of Jesus. We have to sacrifice our hearts and our pride. We have to acknowledge our redemption in Jesus. See, no amount of other sacrifices will make us acceptable to God. And without God's acceptance, we just cannot be living stones, nor can we be a spiritual house of priests. But once washed in Jesus' blood, our sacrifices and offerings become pleasing to God. They can be used by God to build his church. This church, you see, is empowered by Christ and the Holy Spirit. So we have the same kind of close access to God that the priests of ancient Israel had. We can freely talk to God and mediate God's grace to everyone around us, even those who dare not or who know not to come into God's holy presence. As priests, we can pray for those who don't yet know that they have to acknowledge Jesus as the Redeemer of their souls. People outside the church don't know about these things Ah, but we priests do. Did you ever watch the sun come up? The sky turns from grey to pale blue to darker blue and finally brilliant with the light of the sun. You know, what a beautiful sight that is. But in a sense, this is the picture of what it means to be called out of darkness into God's wonderful light, as Peter says in verses 9 and 10. We've been called out of the darkness of not knowing and not understanding God, so that we might receive his mercy and become his people. Now, many people long for something like this to happen in their lives, but they don't quite know where to look. So we've been called out of darkness to testify to God's wonderful light, God's eternal truth about reality that is already available in the world, and we just have to dispense it. Now, Peter's words speak just as powerfully today as they did to the first listeners. The cornerstone was rejected by humans, but he has been chosen and raised by God. On this, our hope is grounded. In this, we can take heart, even amid trials and difficulties. And in this hope, I dare to ask you, are you prepared to be a living stone in God's spiritual house? Or are you just a dead brick? And I say this in the name of Jesus. Amen.